Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. I'm thankful that you're here. Hopefully something we talk about today will be of benefit to you. We're going to continue our study today of eschatology. Some of you made fun of me last week and said you didn't know I could say a word that big. I won't tell who that was, but anyway. The end of time study, and if you'll remember that last week we began our series in the first lesson, and we introduced the idea how that a lot of people feel like that the things going on in the world right now are leading us up to the end of time. People feel there are signs going on and things are happening that are pointing us toward that end. What we're going to do today is we're going to go back and view very quickly, and then we're going to begin to refute all of those ideas. So if you go back to last week and you think about it, we looked at this chart, and there's a lot of different beliefs within the premillennial theory, if you will. People have differences of opinions on this and that, but if you will look at the chart on whichever screen you're at, you'll see that the idea is that there was the nation of Israel and things were going well. Jesus came to the earth, these people say. He had an idea that he was going to come down and he was going to establish his kingdom on earth. He was going to be the king. But to his surprise, the people rejected him. So therefore, he created or established the church as an afterthought. And these people say that we live in that church age for a period of time till you get to the point to where Jesus comes back to rapture his saints secretly. And those people that are in the grave are going to be raised up, and those people that are good and right and all of that, they will be raised up, and they will get to go back and be with God for 7 years. And during that 7 years, the people say there will be a great tribulation, and the Antichrist is going to come during that 7 years, and things are going to be just chaotic upon the earth. And during that time, they say the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and after that 7 years is up, Jesus is going to come again. And he's going to come this time with his saints, they say. And when he comes again, there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. There's going to be another resurrection of those people that have come around to God's way of thinking during the tribulation. There's going to be another judgment of saints. There's going to be the kingdom is going to be established to Israel. And you say, man, that makes my head hurt. Makes my head hurt too. There's a lot to this belief, and then they believe once that is, Jesus is going to sit upon a literal throne in Jerusalem, and he is going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years, and then the end is going to come. You say, man, that's a wild theory. It's a theory that come about in the mid-1800s. Prior to that, you won't read anything about this. You won't see the idea. But people came up with this idea and they built upon it mainly because people like drama. They don't like the way the Bible teaches that in the end, it's going to simply be the end. No second chances, not all these other things. It's going to be the end. But yet what I want to do for the next few weeks, and I'll go ahead and tell you, next week I'll be out of town. Brother Clarence is going to preach for me. And then the week after that, a guest speaker is coming. So it'll be 3 weeks before we get to the next part of this lesson, but we'll get as far as we can get today, and hopefully you'll take notes and we'll pick this up. But what I want to do is I want to go through these different ideas, and I want to refute these different ideas. Number one, these people say that Christ failed, that all of this happened because he came to this earth to establish his kingdom, and he failed. The people rejected him to his surprise, and the church is an afterthought. I want to go to the Bible. Because you see, the Bible tells me, 2 Timothy 2:15, I've got to rightly divide it. I've got to go to this Word and I've got to dig in. And if there's an idea or there's a thought that people have, I go and I prove all things. I hold fast to that which is good. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I've got to say what the Bible says. Nothing more, nothing less. So let's go to the Bible and let's look at some of these ideas. You see, people look at prophecies, and this is only one. There's many, but for time's sake, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come, and he's going to come from Bethlehem. And we know that is true. That's where he was born, there and was laid in the manger. And they said he's going to come forth from there and he's going to come forth and be a ruler in Israel. And the people take that and they say, yes, he's going to come and he's going to sit up on the throne. He's going to be our king. He's going to fight our battles. He's going to do all those things. Well, what did the Bible mean by that? What was the point of the prophecy? Did Jesus come to be a ruler? You better believe he did. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He always has been our king. But let's go a little deeper and let's look at maybe what was meant. Did Jesus, when he come, was he surprised that the people rejected him? What was it just, to just his astonishment that he came and he thought, man, these guys are going to take me right in and I'm going to do all of this? And no. In Isaiah 53, and we alluded to this very briefly last week, this is 700 or 800 years before Jesus ever came, and he comes, and Isaiah had already said, he'd already said that he's a root out of dry ground. He's something that doesn't seem to belong. He's different than everybody else. And by the way, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is prophecy of how it would be when he came. Was he surprised when he was rejected? No. Not at all. In fact, it's already been told over and over numerous times. The people esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They did that because they felt that he had to have been a sinner. Only a sinner in their minds would be crucified on a cross. Not the Son of God, not the King of Israel. You see, he already knew the people was going to reject him. He already had a plan for that. It wasn't a surprise in his mind. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Where do you think this comes from? We've been studying John in the adult class here on Wednesday nights, and the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is the Word of God. This is Him. This is He by inspiration speaking. He knew all of these things. It wasn't a surprise to Him. In fact, if you go on and you read words from Jesus' own mouth in Luke chapter 17, and when He was demanded of the Pharisees comes to Him and they've got these things on their mind and they're concerned about the kingdom and all of these things, and they want to know. And what does He say? He says, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. You guys have come and you're looking for me to set up on the throne. You think that you're going to be able to see all of these things and I'm going to fight your battles. He says, that's not how it is. You're not going to be able to see this thing because it was never intended to be physical. Never. He said, that wasn't in my mind. It doesn't come with observation, and neither shall they say here or there. Or he says, that's not how it is. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom is here right now. We are a part of that kingdom. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, you and I are a royal priesthood. When we were adopted into the family of God, we became royalty because we became part of the kingdom. Do we understand that? I mean, do we grasp that? Because Jesus is telling these people that. You guys have got the wrong idea. In fact, even His apostles had the wrong idea, didn't they? Once He died and was buried, and what did they do? They kind of lost hope. Man, this guy thought he was going to do something. But he hasn't done anything. He just simply failed at what he was doing. But he didn't fail at all. In fact, his rejection was not a surprise to him. This is before he was crucified. Verse 25, this is red letter. But he must first be what? Suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. He said, I know these people are going to reject me. I know they're not going to listen to me. I know that most people are going to push away this kingdom that I want to establish. I know that. He says, and before I die and before this kingdom is established, first, I'm going to be rejected. And first, I'm going to suffer. So was he surprised? No, not at all. Not in the least. You see, if he was, he wouldn't have said these things. But you continue to go. John chapter 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate is questioning Him, and he asks Him, he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Man, these people have been looking for this King to come and set up this kingdom and set up on the throne. Is that who you are? Are you the King? Are you the one that they're looking for? What did Jesus say? What did He say? He said, "Did you know this by yourself, or did somebody else tell you? How did you come to this conclusion?" And what did Pilate say? He said, "Well, these people that delivered you, they're the ones that are saying all of these things." What did Jesus say? He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." I never, ever in my mind thought about setting up an earthly kingdom. That's not what it's about. He said, "If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would come. We'd fight. And man, we'd take it right now." You remember, He could call all of these angels and they could come and man, it'd be over. That's not what it was. "My kingdom's not of this world," He says. "It's not from here. It was not intended to be from here." But Jesus says, "You say I'm a king." He says, "You're right." He says, "To this end was I born. And this end, and for this reason, I came into the world to be a king. And I came to tell people the truth. I came to proclaim the gospel of the spiritual kingdom." You say, I know that. I've known that for a long time, yeah. But we've got to be able to refute all of this false teaching. Man, people twist things up and they teach things based upon what they already believe to be true. And they don't take scriptures that are plain, that teach otherwise. In fact, if we go and you go to Matthew chapter 16 and you get to about verse 13, Jesus begins to question His apostles and He says, "Who do men say that I am?" He entered into Caesarea Philippi and He asked that question, "Who do men say that I am?" And you remember, well, some people say you're John the Baptist or you're Elijah or you're Jeremiah or you're one of these other prophets, but who do you say that I am? Well, you remember Peter says, "You're Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You are the one that was to come." And Jesus, He thanks him for that. He blesses him for that. For that statement. And then He goes on to tell him, He says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Well, you see, these people believe that He failed to establish His kingdom and the church was an afterthought. The problem is they fail to understand these scriptures. They fail to understand that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. It was never a separate entity in the mind of Christ. Not even once. He says, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Then what does He say? "And I will give unto you," speaking to Peter, "the keys of the kingdom." Now hold on a minute. Keys are what grants you entrance into something. And Jesus says, "Peter, I'm going to give you the terms of entrance." Now, hold on a minute. If the kingdom's not here yet, and Peter's the one that has the terms of entrance, we're in trouble, right? Peter's long gone. He's long gone. He says, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." What did He just told him? "I'm going to establish my church." The church and the kingdom are one and the same. How do I know that to be absolutely true? Skip on down to verse 28. And what did He say? "There's some of you standing here that shall not taste death till you see my kingdom come." Either there's some 2,000-year-old people walking around here waiting for this to happen, or it's already here. It's already established. It's already been going for years and years. In fact, if you'll go to Scripture, you will see that this thing has been a plan in the mind of God since before the beginning. Revelation 13 verse 8 calls Jesus the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You mean that rejection was not a surprise? You mean all of these things were not an afterthought? No. No. Before He created everything, He already knew. You see, Ephesians 3 verse 11, it was the eternal purpose of our Lord. He knew that He was going to be rejected. He knew that He was going to set up His church. He knew that He was going to die for people's sins. He knew that He was going to reign over that church as our King, as our High Priest, and all of those things. He knew that. And He is doing that at the present time. And don't ever let anyone tell you different. Because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. You see, Ephesians chapter 3, we looked at that passage here in this setting not too many weeks ago. It's speaking of the church, and the church was the eternal purpose of God. It was never an afterthought. It was never a substitute for what could not happen. That wasn't the plan at all. And to say so is blasphemous. It's against Scripture. Blatant Scripture. You realize we could stop right here? Because if we refute the first point of premillennialism, then what happens? Everything else crumbles, right? We're not going to do that. We want to refute every point of it. Because that's what God would have us to do. Again, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. What about the rapture? These people say that once He failed to set up His kingdom and He established His church, that we will live within a church age. And then there's going to be a rapture that's going to happen to everyone's surprise. No one's going to really see it coming unless you're able to see the signs, they say. And they base that on 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. Where the Bible talks about the end of time, about the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Caught up, and that's what rapture means, right? To be caught up. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but this idea is of being caught up. Well, let's look at this view. Is there going to be a secretive thing happen? You know, a rapture happens when cars are going to be without drivers and planes are going to be without pilots and all of these things just going to happen all at once and nobody's going to know what it really happened until people are just missing, right? And Nicolas Cage started a movie. I watched the movie a long time ago, Left Behind, and it was about this very thing. And is it secretive? Look at that verse again. He says, when the end happens, Jesus is going to descend with a what? A shout. You think everybody's going to hear that? Yeah, I think that's the point of the language. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be a trump of God. Does this sound secretive to you? Does this sound like something that's just going to happen and the only way people are going to know is that, you know, people are just missing? Yeah, that's a wild idea. That's not biblical at all. In fact, let's look a little deeper at this idea. When you come to the rapture, where do they get this idea? I want you to open to Matthew 24, if you would. Matthew chapter 24. And I want us to begin to read just a little bit. Now, we're going to look at Matthew 24 more as we go through these series of lessons. Because some people think it's a very difficult chapter of the Bible. But it's not if you study it in its context the way Jesus would have you and I to study it. It's not that difficult. In fact, if you read the first 34 verses, He is answering the first question. Verse 3, they ask Him three questions. He's answering the first two questions, I should say, through verse 34. Verse 35, He begins to answer the third question. When will be the end of the world? Well, He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words will not pass away. But of that day and that hour, previous to verse 36, we're talking about those days. We're talking about plural times. But when you get to verse 36, it becomes very singular. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. No more signs. I'm not telling you when this is going to happen. I told you what was going to happen earlier, the destruction of Jerusalem, but I'm not telling you at the end of time. He says, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And he knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He says it's going to be a surprise. He says people are not going to expect it. Noah had preached for 120 years and says, this thing's going to happen. But the people just went on about their life. And the majority of people weren't looking for it. They weren't ready for it. You can look at a lot of those parables of Jesus about the virgins. Some of them are wise and some of them are foolish. And the whole point of that is some are ready and some are not. The same context is found here. Some people are going to be unprepared. And then he goes on to say, verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And you say, well, hold on, preacher, that sure sounds a lot like this idea. I mean, at the end of time, somebody's going to be taken and they're just going to vanish. And the other one's going to be left. You say, what exactly, how are you going to get around that? I want you to flip to Matthew chapter 13 with me. And I want us to look at a parable that Jesus taught about the end. Let's flip to Matthew chapter 13 and let's begin in about verse 24. And I want us to compare this to what is being said in Matthew chapter 24. And I want us to see that it is exactly what Jesus had already taught. Exactly. Matthew 13, verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." Now we're going to find out later, and for time's sake, we'll go ahead and say it now. You can skip on to 36 through 43 and find out. The man that sowed seed is the Lord. And the seed produces Christians, right? And he sowed good seed in his field, and the field is the world, everything around about us. So there are Christians in the world. And he says, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way." Well, his enemy is Satan. So, and he has sowed bad seed. And those bad seeds produce people that are not Christians, that are not going to be ready. So in the world, in essence, you've got some people that are ready, and you've got some people that are what? They're not. Doesn't that sound a lot like Matthew 24? Some are ready, some are not. Well, let's keep going. Verse 27. "So the servants of the householder came, and he said unto him, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in thy field? Where did these tares come from? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" You want to go get these tares right now and separate them from the good seed, the Christians? He said unto him, but he said, "Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." When is the harvest? That's the end, right? "And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Some people are going to be ready, and some people are not. And at the end of time, there's going to be a great separation. The Christians are going to be called up to meet God in the air, and the other people are going to be left for judgment. And you and I don't want to be those people left for judgment. The only way we can misunderstand Matthew 24 is we've got to have a preconceived idea. Go on and read the rest of that this afternoon. Our time is running short. But find out for yourself exactly how it lines up perfectly to what Jesus is teaching. But not only that, if the rapture is true, it can't be true. Because it demands too many comings. It demands that Jesus comes three times. Well, the first time was what we've been studying, John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh. He came down and dwelt among us, right? The second time, these people say He's going to come and He's going to rapture away. But then according to their teaching, at the end of 7 years, He's going to have to come again with His saints. And He's going to set up that kingdom. But doesn't Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 tell us that He's going to appear a second time without sin unto salvation? The second time He's coming and there's no more sacrifice for sin. In fact, the second time that He comes, it is to provide that salvation of the home in heaven. It's all over the second time. You're not going to have a third time or anything else. In fact, if you look at the day of the Lord, the end of time, it's always singular. It's always the day of the Lord. It's never going to be different times. It was never intended to be quickly. It also demands too many resurrections. If the rapture is true, then the Bible is false. And Jesus didn't know what He's talking about. Because according to these people, you're going to have all of these different resurrections. At the rapture, there's going to be a resurrection. At the end of the 7 years, they say there's going to be another resurrection. And at the end of time, then there'll be another resurrection. But doesn't the Bible teach there's only one? You probably know the answer to that, right? In fact, if you go and you look at these Scriptures, Jesus speaking, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." The hour, singular, when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. All. Not just, you know, at the rapture, those people that have, you know, done good and been faithful. And at the end of the 7 years, again, the resurrection of the tribulation saints, the people with their second chance to become a Christian, and that's not biblical either. It's not that. "Marvel not at this, the hour is coming that all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." There's not going to be two or three different ones. There's going to be one, and at that time, He's going to divide the good and the bad, the sheep and the goats, the right and the left hand. There's only going to be one. But in fact, you can keep going. In John chapter 11, it's when Jesus went and He raised Lazarus back to life, and we can know about that account, and He's speaking here to Martha. Jesus says unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." He'll rise again. I know He's dead, but He's going to rise again. And listen to what Martha said. Martha said unto Him, "I know that He shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She didn't understand premillennialism. She didn't have a clue. Because if the rapture is true, then Lazarus would have rose again when? At the rapture. He wasn't waiting till the last day. In fact, she uses it in a singular sense through inspiration of God. But not only that, you go to Acts chapter 24 and listen to this. "And they have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." The wicked's not going to wait till the end of time. We're all going to be resurrected together at the same time at the end of time. You know, the rapture cannot be true. Our time is swiftly come and gone. We'll go ahead and we'll get to that next time, Lord willing. But I want you to think about these things. You can go ahead and turn that off. I want you to think about something with me for just a moment. I want you to think about these teachings. And I want you to think about your life. I want you and I to understand on the day of judgment at the end of time, the Bible teaches there's going to be books opened, right? And we can all agree on that. There's going to be books opened. The book of life is going to be one of them. But I want to tell you something else. This book's going to be open. The book you've got in your lap, not any other book, not any man's creed book, not anybody's ideas, thoughts, whatever it may be, but the Bible is going to be open. Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has that which will judge him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." He's going to open this book. And you and I are going to give account based upon what is taught in this book. So I want you and I to be diligent. I want you and I to be not like the people that Peter talked about. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talked about the end of time, right? And we looked at that a little bit last week when he talked about the end's going to come and everything's going to melt with a fervent heat. And he said in verse 16, he says, "I want you to be careful." He says, because some people twist Scripture. They twist it. And he says, they do so to their own damnation. People twist Scripture to fit what they want to be true. You know this whole theory of premillennialism? People twist what God said to fit what they want to be true. But it's not only that. people twist what God said in every aspect of life to make it what they want to be true. We've come to a point in our worship that we offer an invitation. You realize that Jesus Christ said Himself, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." You realize that the only way that you can misunderstand that is someone has to teach you differently. You have to have preconceived ideas in your mind, and you have to twist that to fit what is on your mind. I want you to think about that this morning if you're not a Christian. Because you see, Jesus, He was simple. He told us, John 8, verse 24, "Except you believe I am He, you shall die in your sin." He said, you've got to believe. Jesus says that we've got to repent, Luke 13, verse 3, and again in verse 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." So we've got to believe and we've got to repent. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven." We've got to confess Him. We already said in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." All of that's red letters. All of that is the Word of Jesus Christ, the Word that I'm going to stand before the Almighty on the Day of Judgment and give account for. Have you obeyed the Word? Hebrews 5, 9, "Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him." I pray that you will do that before it's too late. What about the rest of us? You know, you and I are going to give account of whether or not our life as a New Testament Christian is in harmony with this book. And that's hard, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but I fall so short of that from time to time. And sometimes my life doesn't line up with this book. And sometimes in my mind, we try to twist things, right? And we say, well, you know, I know it says that, and we're not supposed to do that. We try to twist that Scripture. We try to twist it and to try to, you know, maybe give us a little peace of mind and say, yeah, well, I know I'm not doing exactly what it says, but you know, you live in the 21st century and things are a little bit different. It doesn't matter. We can't twist the Scripture with anything. What is it James says? "He who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all." We can't pick and choose what we want to do. So as a Christian this morning, have you twisted the Scripture to try to be able to justify the things that you're doing in your life? That you want to be okay, but you know the Bible says it's not? If we are, then the invitation's open for us too. You see, if you're not a Christian this morning, you've got an opportunity. Who knows when the end of time will be? If you are a Christian and you have stumbled, you've fallen, you're struggling, whatever it may be, you've got an opportunity. And again, you don't know when the end's going to come. So take advantage of the opportunity. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If there's something we can do for you, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.